If you're a note taker, apparently there are people who take notes of sermons. I'm speaking on waiting on God tonight, so you can scribble that down there somewhere. I'm an avid reader. I encourage everyone who can read to read as much as they can, as often as they can, as broadly as they can, and I love reading, to my detriment sometimes. You know, when you love reading and you don't get enough of a chance to do it, it can be frustrating. Your bedside table always is creaking under the strain of a tower of half-read books because you don't know which one to persevere with. I'm busy reading a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which is it's about 600 pages long. It's glorious. It's a brilliant book, but it's going to take me forever. And I know that everything else is on hold while I read this. But a few years ago, I read a book by Richard Foster. Some of you may know Richard Foster. Some people don't like Richard Foster. They think he's a bit of a spooky, weird, mystic Christian kind of act. But I actually think he's pretty cool. And we'll hear more about him. He's written a book called Celebration of Discipline, probably one of his more famous books. And I read this a few years ago, and one of the statements he made in this book was about hurry and, you know, rushing and how busy we are in our life. I won't give you the whole background of it, but basically he made a suggestion in the book that was really, really practical in how you can slow your life down. Well, let's try it. You know, there was practical application after each chapter. I thought, this is good. Let me try. I want to do this wholeheartedly kind of thing. And he said, next time you're at a supermarket, he said, as you got all your stuff and you're ready to go, look around and find the longest queue. The one with the most people and the most stuff in their things, you know, the trolleys and baskets or whatever. Like the one that looks like it's going to take the longest to get through. Cashier who looks like off asleep, you know. Pick that as your queue. And then you'll wait, you know, and that'll help you with the discipline of slowing your life down and realizing the blessing of waiting and stuff. So I thought, well, let me try this kind of thing. How hard can it be, you know? So the day, this is a true story, by the way. The one day I decided today is the day I'm going to try this. So off I go and I volunteer, declare to do the shopping, which I hate. And I'm a husband of the year. She thinks something's up, you know. Why is he volunteering to go and shop so willingly? But I'm like on a mission now. The Lord's going to grow me. Off I go, pick and pay. I shop up a storm. And I got like the trolley is like overflowing there, you know. I've bought for like more than a couple of months, like 20 soaps and all this kind of stuff, you know, bulk buying. And I get there and I realize there's a commotion going on near the tills. And unfortunately, I have to mention the retailer's name. I'm not trying to diss anyone, but their shop name rhymes with pick and pay. And they were going through a few years ago like this strike action thing. But it was not, I don't know if you remember, it wasn't strike action where they stayed away. It was strike action when they went to work, but they were like just on a go slow. You know, they would like take your item and look at it and examine, weigh it, bleep. And then gently set it down, you know. Fix their hair. Have a chat with the other cashier there. Blow their nose. Grab your next item. Feel it. Weigh it. Bleep. Put it down and you're thinking, good Lord, this could, I could be here till Jesus comes back. You know. This is in the time that's happening. I'm not kidding you. There I am with my trolley. The thing is overflowing. And I've picked the longest queue. And I look at the front and there's the cashier. Bleep. You know? It took me an hour and 20 minutes to get out of the pick and pay. I know when I get to heaven, part of my mansion is just going to be been constructed just because of that single day. My reward. But when I read that in that book, my immediate reaction to Richard Foster was, you've got to be crazy, pal. That is the stupidest idea I've ever heard, that we go and intentionally slow our lives down. I mean, we are the instant generation. You know, Richard, what planet are you from, pal? Like, we are attracted to things like fast internet, not slow internet. You know, that's not a selling feature. We have the slowest internet. It will take forever for you to get anything done. I'm going for that, you know. We go for whoosh. You know, whoosh. The faster it whooshes, the more we want that one. We people are even attracted, bizarrely, to instant coffee because they don't want to wait. They'd rather drink that stuff than wait for proper coffee. We're just the instant people. Anywhere you go, and think about yourself, anywhere you go where you have to wait too long, you get worked up. You mention, there's two words that can strike fear into the heart of any South African. Home affairs. Home affairs. You know, it just could leave you cold. I went to the home affairs to get passports for the kids. I need to sing their praises. It took 1 week to get passports for our kids. 1 week from the day we went there. That's nice. So anyway, enough of that, but before home affairs. I remember thinking, Richard Foster, you live in La La Land, pal. You do. You've been too much meditation on your ace. The rest of us, we live in a world where things need to happen quickly and fast. And we live fast-paced. We don't choose the slowest queue at the shops. That's just nuts. Thankfully, I've matured a little bit since I read that book. And I've come to realize that waiting is a part of life. Waiting is a part of life. It is an essential part of life. And most of us are going to forever be waiting for something. Even as you sit here tonight, there's probably something in your life. We'll look at a couple of examples. An area of your life where you're waiting for something. You don't have everything that you want. Not everything in your life isn't buttoned up and you're just at peace in every department of your life. There's a gap somewhere in your life where you're waiting for something. And it's a part of life. Something that I'm still learning is that God uses waiting to teach us things that He could teach us in no other way. I'll say that again. God uses waiting to teach us things that He could teach us in no other way. So as frustrated as we may get with waiting, I have good and bad news for you tonight. That if you love Jesus and you want to follow Him, waiting is going to be a part of your life. It's going to be a part of your walking with God. Because there's some things that God can only do in your life and open up your eyes to, both in you and in the world, as you wait. We're going to explore a couple of those things this evening. Listen to these words from Lamentations, chapter 3. This will be sort of an anchor text. We'll start with it now and then we'll come back to it again a bit later. Lamentations, chapter 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let me read it again. It's only two verses. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. See, as I said, all of us are waiting for something. You might be waiting for God to save somebody that you love. Somebody close to you, somebody in your family. Husband, wife, kid, parent, cousin, work colleague, your best friend. You're waiting for God to do a saving work in their life. You might be waiting for a husband or a wife. In the evening service, there's a high likelihood that some of you are sitting here tonight. You're waiting and you're longing for that. Hey, God, how long? When's that going to happen for me? You might be waiting for a sense of calling. God, give me some direction. I have a feeling that I want to do something significant for You. I want my life to count. I want to be in the right place. What is it? You're pounding on the door of heaven and God hasn't answered that yet for you. You're waiting for the road to become clear as you look into the future. You might be waiting on God for a special spiritual gift, a specific gift that you long for. You long to have, you long to be effective in a specific area as God would give you a gift to serve Him and to serve people. You might be waiting for healing. You might be frustrated with your own body this evening and wish that God would bring relief to something that you're struggling with physically, an ailment or whatever. You might be waiting for provision. You might be sitting here tonight cash strapped or facing a situation where your finances are under serious pressure and you need God to come and provide, and you're waiting for these promises to come to pass a new job, whatever it is. You might be sitting here tonight waiting for kids. Let me share a little bit about this later. You might be waiting to fall pregnant, longing to have a family. You might be waiting on God for deliverance from habitual sin. You know that there's one area of your life where you keep falling over again and again and again. You've cried out to God 500 times that deliverance would come and you'd get victory over that area. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting for that. You might be waiting for deliverance from persecution. Some area of your life where people are up against you and you're waiting. Wait, God, where's the freedom? Where's the relief coming here? And we could go on and on and on. You're waiting. You're waiting for something. We all wait. So let's look tonight at why it's good for us to wait. What is it that God does in us as He causes us to wait, as we are invited into this waiting on Him to act? There's 7 points. You hear me preach fairly often. I don't normally have points, but tonight there's 7. And don't get nervous. They're not all of the same length, and we should get through them before midnight. Point number one. I feel like I'm at school. I think I've ever said point number one in a sermon, but here we go. Point number one. In waiting, God humbles us. In waiting, God humbles us. In waiting, we realize that we cannot, we're not the masters of our universe. We can't manufacture the thing that we are longing for the most. Put any example in there. You can't save your friend, your family member. You can't provide for yourself a husband or a wife. You can't see this thing that you're longing for come to pass. You're restricted. Your hands in some ways are tied. And you feel that. You feel your humanness. You feel the limits of what you're able to do. It's very, very humbling. Waiting in this realm helps us to put things in perspective. That God is the creator and we're the creation. God is the sovereign God of the universe who speaks things into being and runs the affairs of the universe. And we are the ones on whom it happens. And we're partakers for sure in that. But we can hardly convince ourselves that we're the ones who call the shots and make stuff happen in the world. I mean, if you're living in la-la land like that, you need a big wake-up call. I mean, it'll come to you because you'll realize that you get nowhere with that kind of thinking. We just can't. We realize our futility, our fragileness, our humanness. When Claire and I were wanting to have kids, I've mentioned parts of the story before. We were mega excited, and we thought, well, let's do this thing. Let's multiply. And so we, you know, I'll spare you the details. Don't worry. We did everything that needed to get done and clear the goalie out the posts and all those terms. And within two months, Claire was pregnant. And we were like, that's amazing. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we were sharing with people. Yeah, wow, this is amazing. And about 8 weeks after that, Claire miscarried while I was away on the youth mission in Mozambique. And there's nothing like that to like bring you crashing down to earth a little bit. We were very confused. There was a real time of struggle and searching God for us. But we thought, well, it's a bump in the road, you know. I mean, felt pregnant in 2 months, you know, just get the body back on track. Another 2 months, we'll be just like a little glitch in the matrix. We'll be there in no time again. And then we waited and waited and waited. And for sure, we haven't waited as long as some people. Kirsten was here this morning. She said she shared 7.5 years, I think. She waited on God to give them a second kid. But we waited. And in the meantime, friend after friend after friend after friend of ours started falling pregnant like this. Man, it was like clockwork. One a month, they'd be phoning us up. You won't believe it. It's so wonderful. And we'd be like, hey, that's great. Hey, that's... And after a while, it's like, and meanwhile, inside, you're dying. You're thinking, God, have you... You overlooked us. Like we were the ones praying, and are you answering the prayers next door there? Like, hello? You know, where are we? And as I was sharing this again, Claire actually brought that time back into my mind. She said, it was the most humbling time of our lives. As we find ourselves in a position where we were at God's mercy, we realized that unless God was gracious to us to give us a child, there was nothing that we could do to manufacture a kid out of nothing. And that's why Charis' name is Charis. It means a gift of grace. Because when we eventually had her, we felt like this avalanche of God's answered prayer and mercy in our lives. And but it's humbling. When you wait for God, it humbles you. You know what? That's good for us. It's good. We all need areas in our lives where we are waiting on Him. Because we can all do with a great amount of humbling and perspective as to who is in charge and who is creation. The second point is that waiting teaches us to seek God. Waiting teaches us to seek God, and it's not this passive kind of seeking, it's active seeking. We go after God. When you're longing to see something happen in your life, it draws you deeper into God. It's an invitation from God to come closer to Him, to seek after Him. It's not passive. Listen to these words from Psalm 5. This is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. The first three verses of Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sign. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. That is biblical waiting. In the morning, O Lord, I lay my requests before you. I'm not sulking. I'm not keeping quiet. I'm verbalizing. I'm speaking to God. I'm letting Him know where my heart is in this whole process. But I'm sitting before Him and I'm waiting expectantly. I'm believing that God's going to do something as I wait on Him. It may not be that day, but if you don't wait expectantly on God, I think you've been unbiblical. We've been unbiblical in our waiting. But there's something about the desire to see that thing come to pass that draws us deeper into our relationship with God. And I think God engineers these things. If God just gave us what we wanted, as we are, every time we ask for it, just say, hey, God, I need this. He's like, sure, no problem. Bam, bam, bam. He wouldn't draw us deeper and deeper in seeking after Him. Don't get confused. It's not a picture where God is like sort of hiding the thing that we want behind His back and like teasing us. And whoa. Am I still on air? Just... You know, like waving something above. I don't know if you've seen those terrible dogs, Jack Russells. They jump, you know? And you wave. My mom's got those pesky things. And you wave something above them, and they'll just jump the whole day. They'll jump, jump, jump. And it's cruel, you know? It's like, let's see how high we can get the Jack Russells to jump. Wave it a bit high. I mean, you've got to get it pretty high otherwise, because some of them can jump pretty high. You've got to wave. It's not like God's like saying, oh, this is the thing you want. Can you see? Can you see? Ooh, and we're going, ooh, like seeking Him like that. God is graciously drawing us deeper and deeper into His presence, into time with Him. And something starts to happen as we wait on Him. In His presence. But it's often the thing that we want that starts us off into His presence. It's the longing in our hearts, the thing that we're waiting for. That's why we're praying. That's why we're seeking God, because we can't manufacture it ourselves, so we've got to go to God. And God says, I've heard you. I've heard you. I've got the request down. I know exactly what you want. I'm not going to give it straight away. I'm not going to give it straight away. God could. God can. We believe it. God can do anything. God thinks about it and it's done. God can do it. It's not that God's unable. It's just that He's not willing to spoil us, turn us into spoiled brats. You just give, any parent knows this. You don't just give your kids everything that they want. You turn them into spoiled brats. And it's the waiting on God. It's the seeking Him for the thing that we long for that transforms us. Point number three, waiting teaches us to trust God. In that season of waiting, I believe God graciously will take us to the end of what we are think we're able to bear. Think, I can't do this anymore, God. I've waited for so long for whatever it is. You know, come on, you've got to come through for me. God will just stretch us and stretch us and stretch us and take our faith to its absolute limit in His grace and in His mercy. It causes us to cry, how long, O Lord? You see it in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? You don't get to how long, O Lord, when you've prayed for something once or twice. And most of us are feeble in our prayers. We stamp our feet like two-year-olds. I've prayed about it for a whole week. I mean, get the sulks with God. You know, God hasn't heard my prayer. God doesn't want to answer. God doesn't love me. Me. We haven't had our faith stretched sufficiently. And God will wait. God will hold back on us. Because there's things that He's doing that He can only do as He causes us to wait and wait and stretch us, move us to that place where we're crying, how long, O Lord? And weeping before Him, saying, God, You need to come through. I'm not saying that He even does then. Sometimes the tears last for a long, long time. Some of you are sitting here tonight, you have been waiting for a very long time. You're far more qualified to preach this and bring this message tonight than I am. How long, O Lord? You don't get there in a week. But when you're there, God is doing something. God is doing something so wonderful that He can't do any other way. Trust Him. Waiting teaches us to trust Him. I just want to say here quickly, a sidebar, that sometimes in the waiting, when God's calling us to trust Him, our temptation is to manufacture an answer for ourselves. We're sick of waiting. You know, I want to take matters into my own hands. I'm gonna rush the process here because this waiting thing, God obviously hasn't heard me, so I'm gonna take matters into my own hands. And I felt strongly as I was preparing this. And I know this is a controversial area, but I want to raise it with some of you. The husband and wife issue, the life partner issue. Some of you have an idea of who you want. And it's a wonderful picture. And you're praying for it. And you're trusting God for it. Some of you have been trusting for a while. And it's a God-honoring picture, person. And some of you are ready to throw in the towel with that. You think God has pulled the wool out and pulled the rug out from underneath you. He's disappointed you. He's ignoring you. And you're tempted to manufacture a solution for yourself. And I know it's hard. I don't want to just throw theories out there. I want to speak to you as a pastor who knows that this is an extremely difficult place to be. But I want to plead with you not to find your own solution. To please honor God. To do, when God says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, He is doing it for your benefit. He's saying it for your blessing and for your health. When you rush that, and you think, all those oaks at church, they're a bunch of losers. None of them are man enough to lead me. I'm going somewhere else. They're just a bunch of wallies. All those girls at church, they're just shallow. They just want this and that. I'm going out. I'm going to go look in the world for somebody who I can partner with. Please, 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 don't do that. Wait for Him. Wait for Him. Even if you wait with tears, wait for Him. God is faithful. God is faithful. We're going to talk a bit later on about some of the foundational things that are key to our waiting. One of them is that God is good. And God does good for us, for those who wait on Him. I know it's hard, but I want to plead with you to trust Him, especially in that area. As we trust God and as we hope in God, our strength, the Bible says our strength is renewed. In Isaiah chapter 40, One of the probably the best chapters of the Bible, maybe, when you're in this kind of position, just says, but those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. When your hope's wobbling, when your assurance of God's faithfulness in your life in an area, His ability to deliver and come through on what you're waiting for, wavers, Isaiah, hope in the Lord. And as you hope in Him, as you wait on Him, as you rush into His presence again and again and again and pour out your heart to Him, strength is renewed in you. God strengthens you in your presence in the midst of the waiting. That's why He draws us deeper and deeper in. Point four, waiting builds patience and perseverance into us. It builds patience and perseverance into us. I don't know about you, but I'm not a naturally patient person. I don't think any of us are naturally patient. I think by nature we're impatient people. We want things done yesterday. That's why patience is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of God that makes you patient. You can be indifferent, that's difference. I mean, that's different to patience. Not caring is not having patience. Patience is a long-sufferingness, a genuine waiting on God. And it's a fruit that the Spirit of God brings about in us as we wait on Him. The only way to become a patient person is to have things that you're waiting for. If everything just arrived when you wanted, we would never learn patience. So waiting, we need to treasure the gift of waiting because it produces in us this great gift of patience and perseverance. You never ever learn perseverance if you're never under trial of any sort, if you're never up against anything, if you're never going through a hard time, you never learn to persevere. Sure, you know people who've just grown up, their life has just been so easy. Sometimes it's difficult to relate to people like that. They've grown up in a life maybe of privilege. They've never experienced any grief and sorrow and hardship in their life. And they struggle maybe to relate to people because they've never learned perseverance. They've never gone through hardship and had their character formed by those things. They're gifts to be treasured that God does in us. Psalm 27. Verse 13 and 14 says this, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you're waiting, I'm going to say it again and again, to get into God's presence. So that He can breathe the Spirit into you and strengthen you, so you can take heart as you wait. Number five, waiting reveals what's in your heart. Waiting reveals what's inside there. When you don't get what you want, when we don't get what we want, how do you react? How do you respond? Do you grumble? Do you moan against heaven? Do we sulk? Do we bargain with God? That's a common one. We all go there. We bargain with Him. Say, if I do this, then you have to do that. We try and back God into a corner. Say, well, there we go. You know, I've got Him trapped now, kind of thing. I did all these kind of things like, ta-da! It's like, try and take things into our own hands and maneuver God. How do you respond? With anger? Disappointment? Do you question God? Do you roll around on the floor, like I said, like a two-year-old and have a tantrum? That's one of the best things about having young kids. It opens up your eyes to how we relate to God. You know, we've probably got a window of about 5 or 10 seconds with Daniel, who's two, to obey his requests before things go pear-shaped, you know? When he asks for juice, you better have one foot already on the way to the fridge. Get the juice or get something for him. If it doesn't happen, he'll give you a small little window and then he just starts yelling, I want juice! I'm like, hello? I'm sorry? Are you talking to me like that? You know, you might not see tomorrow if you keep that attitude going. I don't really talk to him like that, but sometimes I want to, you know? It's like, dude, like, just remember, yeah, you know, I brought you into this world. You know, you want to use all those lines on your kids. I mean, sometime, one day I think I'm going to have to just let him have all of them in one day. And I mean, if you don't do it, he's off the chair. And he's honestly rolling around on the floor, bashing his hands and his feet. Oh, what juice? And like, you're busy trying to pour the juice, and he's having an absolute cadenza in the middle of the kitchen. You're thinking, here's the juice, dude. It's coming. I just needed to put it into something you could drink it out of. You think about your own relationship with God. Hey, God. I need this. I want you to do this, whatever. A week goes by. Rolling around on the kitchen floor there. Oh, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. Where's God? Oh. God's putting the juice in the cup there. Saying, I'm coming now, just keep it together. One of the joys of having kids. Or do we praise? Think you know that you've moved to a place of maturity or of increasing maturity with God when you're able to wait quietly with Him in a place of praise and trust and just like, okay, God, like, I know you're faithful, I know you're good, I know you will do it, and I'm going to wait for you. I'm not going to have my tantrum here. I'm going to look to you again and again and again. I know you've heard me. And I'm going to wait quietly for you. I'm going to wait in your presence. I'm not going to go sulk outside. I'm going to come and sit at your feet. Because I know that in the waiting, you're doing something in me. You're refining my desires. You're refining what's in my heart. You're even refining why I even asked for that thing in the first place. Because a lot of the things that we ask God for are not for our greatest good. We need to acknowledge that. And God, in His mercy, doesn't give us everything that we ask for. It would be spoiling us and it would be disadvantageous for us. It would wreck us. Because in our own wisdom, we think we need A, B, and C. And we don't need them. God knows what we need. We need to wait on Him like that. Number six, waiting helps us to treasure God above the thing that we're waiting for. Helps us to treasure God above that thing that we're even waiting for. We wait and we wait and we wait and we realize over time God is transforming us. We're seeing Him as our satisfier. That, yeah, we'd still like that thing, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is the one who satisfies us at the deepest level. And if we keep hanging on to that thing, say, if only this will happen, if only God answers this prayer or provides us, then my life will fly. I'll be able to worship God. I'll be able to love God. Everything will just like pick up speed. My spiritual life will just gather momentum. It's just these are a couple of things in the way. But if only they're just done it, then. If only then. And God's saying, I'll take you back this side. I am sufficient for you. I'm sufficient. I'm sufficient. I'm sufficient. I'm sufficient. You need me. You need me more than you need anything else that you ask me for. And God in His wisdom will withhold as He draws us deeper in, waiting in deeper and deeper dependence on Him. Paul says in Philippians 4, he's thanking the Philippians for their gifts for him. And we know these words. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That is the most misquoted Bible verse in the world, probably. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The context of that is that you need strength when you don't have what you want, when you have little and you long for plenty. You need strength. You need grace. You need help to get through that time. Strength rises in us. And we learn, like Paul learned, this mystery, this secret of being content, whatever we have, finding joy in even in the unanswered prayer. Because we're with Him. We have Him. We have more of Christ. We have a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Our souls are satisfied more deeply in Him. And we're not obsessed and focused on the thing that we're asking Him for. Point number seven, briefly, that waiting makes the answer, or mercy, grace, whatever, more wondrous when it finally comes. If you've prayed for healing, for ages and ages and ages, and finally it comes, you rejoice far more deeply in it than if you prayed once and God just did it there. There's something about the waiting patiently, the longing for it, that produces a greater rejoicing for us. The Bible teaches us this. your light and momentary troubles are storing up for us a great and glorious joy. God doesn't want to take them away because they're storing up for us something wonderful that is still to come. That delay, that waiting is beautiful because it's making the final arrival better. As we close, a couple of things on how we wait biblically. How do you wait according to the scriptures? Firstly, remember that God's ways are not your ways. Isaiah 55 verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. God does not work the same way you and I do. That's what he says. My ways are not your ways. Our ways, hurry, immediate, instant, busy, make it happen, God. His ways, God's not in a hurry. God's not in a hurry in your life. He's not a hurry in the universe. You never find it anywhere in the scriptures God being in a hurry. God's just got time. God's got eternity. And he's not in any hurry. We're in a hurry. And when God's patience and our hurry collides, that's where we have a problem. And the only thing that's going to change is us. Because God is never in a hurry. And God's not in a hurry in your life. By the grace and help of the Spirit, he'll move us into a place where we resolve that and find peace. We're able to, as the psalm says, be still. Be still. And know that he is God. Be still. Have a stillness of your spirit. A stillness of your heart. Where you're not anxious. You're not pounding the door of heaven again and again and again and again and again in anxiety. Thinking that if you pray more intently, if you pray louder, if you use the right construction of sentences, that'll be the tipping point that'll bring about the answer of the prayer. We've all tried everything that we can. I mean, hey, haven't we? To try and bring about some result in our desperation. Yet I think that the scriptures teach us that there's a quietness in our waiting, that lamentations, wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We need to remember that God is sovereign. We need to remember, like I said, that God is good. We need to remember that God hears us. Psalm 40 begins, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry." If you're waiting for something, I want to assure you again tonight, God has heard you. God has heard you. He's heard every single word you have wept in his presence. Because some of you are waiting for random things, odd things. I'll be honest with you, so am I. It's like, I could do without that. Some of you are waiting for the deep things. And you know what those are, that you're waiting for the things that bring about the tears in the presence of God, the waiting, and there's pain there. God has heard you. He's not ignoring you. His face is towards you. That's what the Bible says. And I believe God is true to his word. We need to believe that God acts while we wait on him. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says this, "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." As you wait for God, for whatever it is, as you pray, as you sit in his presence, as you pour your heart out to him, God is working. God works while you wait. It's one of the most encouraging things. One of the things that's been the most challenging in my life, even in the recent past, that as I'm on my knees, I'm not doing anything actively to engineer my own answer. I'm just pouring out my heart in the presence of God. The Bible says God works on behalf of those who wait for him. It's against our nature because we want to be part of the solution. God's ways are not your ways. God works while we wait. I want to pray in a minute for us. But I want to ask us just maybe to be quiet for a minute and bring our hearts to God. I know this is not a message that everyone is with. You know, some of you don't feel like you're waiting at anything. It's all right. It's just helpful stuff for the time of waiting that will come. But for those who are, that God would come graciously by His Spirit and just lift you up again. To drive these principles deep into our hearts that God is drawing, God is not vindictive. God loves us and is drawing us into His presence where we are transformed in the waiting. And it's for our good. Not because God's cruel, it's for our good. And He's doing wonderful things that we can't even see now. We'll see them one day and we'll worship Him for them. You just got to trust Him again tonight. Know that He gathers up all of the heartache and all the tears and all the struggle tonight. So let's pray. Ask Him for His help tonight before Justin comes again.